Just want you to know I'm so thankful for your church's investment with us. And the church that the Lord is raising up in the center of the city is in part a fruit of your investment with us. I'm really grateful for that. If you don't have a prayer card, we have a new prayer card actually, so please go by the table and take one. And if you're interested in getting our updates, I send out something once a quarter, so just put your email down there with your name. I don't care if your name isn't legible, but I need your email to be legible, so please help me out on that. And then if you'd like more information about the pastoral intern program, there's a little flyer on the back that you can take. Well, take your Bibles and let's go briefly to Colossians chapter 4. I just want to take you briefly through one passage here. Colossians chapter 4, let me read verses 2 through 6. And then draw your attention really to just three specific concepts. I'm going to just briefly mention the first two and then spend a little bit of time in the last one. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Or in the Old King James, it says a door of utterance, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, your Bible might have a break there of some sort between verses 4 and 5. I don't think that's the best break to include because I think Paul's thought line, I think his argument pushes on into verses 5 and 6. So he says, in the same context, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, or those outside the gospel, I think is what he is saying. Making the best use of the time, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how ye ought to, and here's the key word in the whole passage, I think, answer, how ye ought to answer each person. Now, let me draw your attention first to that little phrase there that Paul actually repeats several times in this book. I believe it's in verse 3, to declare the mystery of Christ, the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul's been talking throughout this letter about the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, there's different ways to look at it. I say that because Paul actually, and from one letter to another, Ephesians, Colossians, etc., he looks at it from different angles. In essence, what it is that Paul is talking about the fact that in the gospel, we see that God from creation through the fall of man into sin all the way pushing through the Old Testament, all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ, and specifically in his death and in his resurrection, that God has been unfolding this mystery. The mystery includes the aspect that it's Jews and Gentiles together. It's not just Jews, but it also is the fact, as he mentions back in Colossians 1, this mystery, he says in Colossians 1, 27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's this expectation that even though things aren't so glorious right now, there's this hope that God will one day restore what was the situation in Genesis 1 and 2 in the Garden of Eden, what got messed up by sin in Genesis 3, and one day that there's this hope we have, which we will be glorified, that there we will be taken into that state which is true glory. And the Bible's very clear in different texts that we will participate in that glory. There is some glory that's not a self-centered glory for us, but it will be a glorious thing to live in the new bodies, in the resurrection, in the new Jerusalem in heaven, and what really is waiting for us there. And that's the mystery. And I want you to get one thing. Paul has this urgency about proclaiming it. Look back through that text there. Pray also for us, verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, that I may make it clear or manifest, which is how I ought to speak. The sense is he's urgent about it. He said, pray for us because I want to be clear. I want to make it manifest. I want to speak it. I want God to open doors for it. And he's so urgent about it. Do you see that one little phrase I skipped over? On account of which I am in prison. He's in prison because of this mystery of Christ. And there's this urgency about proclaiming it. You ought to sense that. I sense that in Peru as I week after week preach it, clarify it in private conversations, meetings, teaching. And so that's the first thing. The second thing I want you to see is the what Paul says about praying for the advance of the gospel, again in verse 3. Go back to verse 2, actually. He's talking about prayer here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's as if somebody asks, okay, Paul, great, we're going to pray, but who should we pray for? Well, Paul says, well, I'd like you to pray for us. I don't think he's saying just pray for us, but I'd like you to pray for us. And I think he says us because he's thinking about himself and his ministry team, his missionary team. At the same time, verse 3, pray also for us. All right, Paul, great, we'll pray for you. So what should we pray? And Paul says, well, I want you to pray very specifically that God would open a door. That's a unique image. That God would open a door for the word. The only thing I really want to draw your attention to here is this, that Paul uses the reference of a door and praying that God would open it, really because he understands that you and I, or he, we can't open that door. That's the point of the door image. Pray that God would open it because we can't open it. And as soon as I got a hold of this image, I thought, man, this gives me a deeper urgency about prayer. Why do we pray? Because there's a door that unless God opens it, I can keep on proclaiming the gospel, which I ought to do, and it won't have any effect unless God chooses to open the door. You go, well, what can I do then? And that's why we pray. Do you see that? That's why we pray, because there is something about gospel witness that is outside of our control. And in no way does it back down the pressure that we have to proclaim it. In no way. Paul is urgent about proclaiming it. But he turns on a dime and says, but you need to pray because we need God to open doors for gospel proclamation. And I want to live as a missionary in that tight tension. In no way giving up or not taking opportunities. He's later on, he says, redeeming the time. That's taking opportunities, but also praying urgently. One of the things that I think over the years in ministry, my prayer life has grown in this sense that I sense the inadequacy of what I can do. And what does that do? It drives me to pray more. So if you don't pray a lot, it may be that you don't sense your own inadequacy and the urgency to see God do a work. Let me point you to the last thing, all right? And I'm going to spend just a few more minutes here, if you'll give me that, because I want to unfold a couple of things here. Let's go back to verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And look in verse 4. He says that I may make it clear. You may have a version there that says, uses the word manifest. It's the same thing. Paul, the sense that Paul has is I want to make the mystery of Christ manifest or clear. I like the translation of the word clear there because I feel like, and I think I mentioned this already, but I feel like the main thing I do in Lima right now is what I call gospel clarification. People are coming into our church. We have visitors every Sunday, and people are coming into the church, a lot of them from just a variety of gospel, so-called gospel backgrounds. And if you've been fed the prosperity gospel for 5 years of your life, you're probably not going to really grasp the true gospel of Jesus Christ in one sermon or in one conversation. It might happen, but that's not normally the way it takes place. It normally is a process. So what am I doing week after week? Listen, I believe the whole Bible points us to Christ, and so I'm in some way or another, I'm drawing people in to see that the answer to our deepest needs is Christ. The point of history, all of history, is Christ. The answer to what's wrong with the world, that's Christ. His death for our sin, the new life that's possible. How do I live right? A lot of people come to church because they really want to know how to live right, because they've been living wrong and it's really messed up things in their life, and so they're actually thinking about trying to live right. They're going to give it a try. And what's the answer? It's not more discipline. It's not more therapy. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. That's the answer. And so it's that clarification of Christ and the new life in Christ and what it gives us and all the grace of God working in me. It's not my work, it's his grace and so forth. And so Paul is urgent about this, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then he's continuing that thought as he pushes into verse 5. Follow with me. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, the outsiders there, it's clear in the context, he's talking about those outside of the gospel, those that don't understand the mystery of Christ. He said, walk in wisdom toward them. Now, don't separate it from the three verses 3 and 4, where Paul's urgent about gospel proclamation, about making the gospel manifest and clear. He turns and says, now look, you do the same thing. The people that are outside the gospel, you need to walk in wisdom toward them. You need to treat them. You need to think about them. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's taking knowledge and thinking about it. It's saying, this, okay, if this is true, all right, what does it mean for these people? Or what does it mean for this lady? Or what does it mean for this guy? So you take the gospel truth, and wisdom is saying, how will it make sense to the person who's hearing it, toward the person outside? It's not changing the gospel. It's taking the gospel and applying it specifically to answer the needs there. Let's go on. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Again, he's not talking about just being a good steward of your time. He's talking about gospel witness, gospel opportunities, taking advantage, redeeming the time, making the best use of opportunities. Let's go on. Verse 6, let your speech. Now, don't think he's just talking about general speech, like we need to be nice to each other and we need to not use bad words and we need to be kind. That's all true, but it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about gospel proclamation. That's the context. So in your speech, gospel proclamation, gospel witness, let your speech about the gospel be always with grace, always gracious, seasoned with salt. And that balance is beautiful. He's telling us how to do gospel witness. It's the combination of grace and salt. So the gospel is not, I forget that there's a word I'm looking for. It's the gospel, I have it in Spanish in my mind, áspero. It's not an abrupt or an aggravating or a mean-spirited type of message. That's not what the gospel is in essence. The gospel in essence is a gracious call to believe and receive new life. Now, the salt part is that the gospel absolutely confronts us. There is no question about that. It confronts us in this way. It tells me that everything that I've been living for to find my justification in my life, to find success in life, to find satisfaction, it tells me that it's all worthless. Like Jesus with Nicodemus, what do you need, you perfect Pharisee? What do you need? Oh, you have to actually put all that aside and have a complete new life, complete change in your life. It absolutely confronts us. That's the salt part. But it is a gracious message of new life in Christ. Do you see that balance? That's what he's talking about, how we do gospel witness now. The final phrase here, and it's the highlight in my mind of the whole text, because it tells me something that is deep and profound and very, very practical. The last phrase in verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Why does he use the word answer? And I think the answer is this. I think it's because he's already kind of driven us to this point. Walk in wisdom. Think about the person you're talking to. Think about how you present the gospel graciously, but confronting their idols at the same time. And then the answer part is this. The gospel is actually the answer to the deepest longings of every human heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the answer to everything that you've been looking for. You didn't know it. You were looking for it in vocational success. And when it didn't, when you found vocational success and it didn't satisfy, or when you didn't find vocational success, what did you do? Well, you probably went some kind of a search for answers, and then when you found Christ, what did you find? That he is the answer to that deep longing in your heart. Maybe you've looked for it in a person, maybe in drugs, who knows? And Christ is the answer. So what do we do in gospel witness? I think Paul is calling us to walk in wisdom toward those, to our neighbors, our family members, to consider how, what are they looking for? And how does Jesus answer that need? If I had time, I'd walk you through some examples, but our time is out. I just challenge you to think about these people that God's put in your life and say, how is it that that new life in Christ is an answer to their deepest needs? And look for Bible text that will point that way to Christ. Consider how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well in one way, how he dealt with Nicodemus in a different way, how he dealt with the rich young ruler in a different way. Study those texts out and realize that Jesus was walking in wisdom toward those that were outside of belief in him, and he presented himself, Christ, gospel in that way. Father, thank you for the chance to share the word tonight. I pray that you would help us in our gospel witness to follow Paul's advice here. Help us to consider, to really be wise, and to take time to think about those we know that are outside the gospel, outside of Christ, to consider what they're looking for, and to be wise in applying the gospel to their need. Help us to see where they're looking for satisfaction in something besides Christ, and help them to see in us that Christ satisfies us, and help us to point them that way. And just give us that wisdom, and please open doors. I just want to pray for a moment for all those people in the hearts of these folks here at Brookside. Like my own brother who we've prayed for many, many years, I just want to pray right now for those folks. You would give wisdom to these believers here and how to give them the gospel, how to point them to Christ, and just that you would open those doors. Thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for this church and their faithfulness to you, to gospel witness and advance all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.